All right. So we're going to talk about God's acceptance over us as people, okay? And I want to throw out my commercial break before I do to say that as I talk about God's acceptance, that I'll never give you a message about it's okay to compromise and live in sin, and that's perfectly fine, right? But at the same time, I don't want to leave you without understanding the heart of God to love us no matter where we're at, okay? All right? And so please, if you're like looking for an excuse to live in sin, this is not your excuse, okay? However, to think that you have to get clean enough, good enough, and right, to deserve something out of God, yeah, you're missing that entirely, right? And so that's really what I want to talk about. But please don't feel like I'm just affirming any form of compromise or acceptance of sin in your life or right. You know what I mean? We all need to just continue surrendering our lifestyles over to the Lord every day. And when you think you've arrived, you realize you're only halfway there. Yes? All right, cool. I just want to start with Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 4. We're not going to do any review. Oh, I'm getting one finger. Please hold. All right. Hey, it's oh good. I thought I was going to have to give a joke. All right. I actually do have a fun joke, okay? So there was a Spanish-speaking magician who said that in the count of three, he was going to make himself disappear. So he starts with uno and dos, and poof, he disappears without a trace. All right. So bad. Yeah, you can grab your finger. That's fine. Huh? It's a dad joke. I'm a dad. I identify as a father. It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, not King Uzziah, the Lord, was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That is very strange, right? You're trying to imagine this cloth train, and I'm telling you, it's not a cloth train. It's a part of him and his essence, if you will, like is filling his glory, is filling the temple as he's walking through, okay? Attending him were mighty seraphim, some of you say seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, two they flew. That's pretty cool. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So seraphim, just quickly giving you some context, their word, we don't even know what they are, but their word, that word seraphim actually translates the burning ones, okay? And in no description in the scriptures do we ever see that the angels are physically like on fire, okay? So my understanding, the way I choose to look at it, is that these guys are not burning with fire, they're burning with passion, okay, right? And to see these guys flying over heaven, right, during like a worship service, okay, and they're dive bombing over the worshipers and they're shouting out things like, he's holy, right? And as people hear that, their hearts just explode with more worship. It's like these guys are the gasoline to the fire of our worship in heaven, right? Right, and it's just exploding, and people are worshiping God. Countless people around the throne and angels worshiping, and the voices of these angels, they shook the temple to its foundations. We're not talking about a room this big. We're talking about countless people from generations are in one place, and that room is now shaking, and the place is filled with smoke. And Isaiah was pretty like impressed. I mean, that's the first concert he'd ever been to where there was fog. In the concert, right? Jesus is calling.
It's for you.
Oh. No, I'm not voting for him. You should tell him. These guys, they need to stop. All right, I just gave you this big context of what, like, of heaven, and right? And what do you think the first reaction that you would have to all of this amazing stuff going on all around you, right? Awesome, right? And the first reaction Isaiah has, and I'm going to argue, is much more like what most humans I know would do. Next slide. And it is, then I said, it's all over, I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I kind of identify at times. I live among people with filthy lips. I definitely identify. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, right? I mean, that is the first reaction to seeing an incredible God, like to experiencing the life-changing presence of God. It's fear, and I'm not good enough. How can I accept this moment in the purity of what it is, because I don't deserve that? Right? It's intimidating. I mean, heck, people don't like to come to church because the environment and then all of us, you people, right? We just being here, and the voice of the accuser in their head is telling them they're not good enough. I'm not even talking about us now. I'm talking about strangers, right? And there's like, oh my gosh, I'm not good enough, and all my junk, and do you know what I just thought 5 minutes ago? And do you know what I drank last night? And do you know the show I watched 2 days ago? And right? And I right? And then there's us, like, who are even used to this place, and we still have to deal with this garbage, the oh my gosh, I'm not good enough, right? And don't you hate the wrestling match? With one part of your brain, you're worshiping and you're singing, release the fullness of your spirit, Shekinah glory, and the other part is, but I don't deserve it. You know? Good, stop listening. This sermon is done. Thank you. All right, so then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips, and he said, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. That is so cool, right? And that speaks to me, I'm just jumping around in my notes here, but that speaks to me of this one simple fact, and that is one moment with the Lord can actually undo very complex things in our life, brokenness, right? Now, that doesn't mean every time that it does. Like, sometimes the Lord calls us to walk a process where we get free of things, but I don't ever want to just get to the point where we think that's the normal. Like, how dare we tell the Lord that the normal process is that this has to take years for me to get free. And hundreds of dollars in psychologist and, right, and counseling appointments and deliverance. And, yeah, all that stuff is needed, and I'm not trying to downplay any of it. But how dare we also not fully recognize the fact that one moment in his presence could change everything. Right? Right? And equally, this is your commercial break from that thought, and that is if you didn't get touched and changed immediately, that doesn't mean something's wrong with you. So, like, we'll go back to the place, I'm not good enough, see, it didn't work. Right? Okay. And this is all he said. He hits him in the mouth with this coal, and he says, your guilt is removed. Oh, man, I need one of those. Where can I get me some coal, right? Your guilt is removed. Huh? Christmas is coming, and I got a lot of coal on the way. One moment in God's presence, and he was able to say, your guilt is toast. What was it about that piece of coal? Absolutely nothing. It was about the one who was on the throne, who lit that thing on fire, right? Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And then, now watch this, watch this. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And the dirty mouth guy said, here I am, send me. I'm not advocating for dirty mouths, by the way, okay? I'm just saying, the dude who 5 minutes ago was saying, I'm not enough to stand in God's presence, I'm gonna fry, is now saying, oh, it's over? Okay, I'll go to the nation, sure. You want me to speak to the president? Oh, I'm your guy. Send me. It seems kind of oxymoronic, doesn't it? Am I the only one impressed by this? It's just like one encounter with a loving God who didn't smash him and say, you're a sinner, get it right. And he's like, I'll give everything I have for you. Yeah, Dana. That's cool. That's awesome, man. That's awesome. Another one, fun symbolism if you really like it, and that was when they said, it's the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I believe Isaiah was using that as his like reminder. Oh no, I said that. That was the time that Uzziah died, right? He's just using it as a marker in his mind of historically when he said something. But if you translate that out, Uzziah from the root word Uzza in the Hebrew means strength. In the year that my strength died, I saw the Lord. When all I gave everything I had, it wasn't enough. That's when he showed himself and he met me in my brokenness and my darkness, and he just touched me and bam, I was free. And it wasn't a process, it was just letting go. Yeah.
I did a Bible study on this once, and one person's take from this was, in the year that King Uzziah died, well, for Isaiah.
Sorry.
The year that King Uzziah was this hero to Isaiah for his whole life. Like if you look, I don't know, don't quote me, but he reigned for a long time, for many, many decades. And so it could be seen like in the year that he died, in the year, like you just said, Daryl, that my strength went away. Well, also in the year that this man that I looked up to, you know, and like he was the king. He was the king my whole life. And in the year that he died, what did Isaiah choose to do? I saw the Lord. Right?
Yes.
And then, like you're saying. So anyway.
That's awesome. Thank you. It's so cool, right? So thank you for sharing that. And we need to run into his presence when we feel like our strength is gone, or our heroes, or the things that we depend on and look to. We have to run into his presence, right? If God's presence, and look at me talking like this. I have a mic on my face. At least I didn't lick it like a lollipop. All right. So if God's presence is truly life-changing, right? It's a life-exchanging encounter with the maker of heaven and earth. Wouldn't you think that would be the biggest point of focus the enemy would want to use to break down the clarity that exists between us and God? So I would propose that when you are at a place where you're about to encounter the Lord, I would say if I were the enemy, I would make sure I did my best to really needle you with accusations. Right? To riddle you with that stuff. Because if the life-exchanging encounter where you lay down your life in his presence and he gives you, you take up his life, happens, then let's blow that up. Right. So here's another converse thought too, which is important, and that is, if religion tends to be all about performance and earning, doesn't it make sense that the enemy is behind just the practice of religion apart from God himself? Because what he's trying to do is tempt us to believe we could do stuff in ritualistic form to earn God's favor in our life. And therefore, we don't actually have a life-exchanging encounter. Instead, we have I earned this. I'm going to feel good about myself. And nothing is traded with Father God, because we're not exchanging from a place of need. We're coming to him from a place of, I got this. No, we don't got this.
Even though he was saying the truth, like he was a simple man. Mm-hmm. And there was probably were no demons in that transaction. I mean, there could have been, but it's probably just Isaiah saying,
yeah,
God is so holy, how can I ever serve him?
Yeah.
And God responded to the desire of his heart to serve him, even though Isaiah was like passed out on the floor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. And yeah, I mean, take the enemy out of the equation. You know, raise your hand if you're self-conscious about yourself, and you know, your own voice is enough, right? Your own voice. You know, sometimes it's not just the enemy, and I'm sorry if I just glorify him, but the point is, we all feel insecure, and we fill that with self-loathing, and sometimes it drives us to self-destructive behaviors, and sometimes drives us to want to push the Lord away from a situation, refusing the goodness of God because we, you know what I mean? And then also when that sets in, we become protective and kind of jealous of that, and we don't like to see other people go in, and so we try to also tell others why they shouldn't and why that's not of God. Right? Enter many denominations. Right? All right. But God is love, right? And he is not the mirror of your unworthiness. The Father doesn't sit on his throne so that you can understand how incredibly wretched you are. You're right. You're right. Amen. What did he say to Gideon when he first met Gideon? Gideon's a wimp and he's hiding from the enemy in a little threshing floor secret. Yeah, mighty hero. The Lord is with you. Amen. What does he say to Mary? The mother of Jesus. Yep. He said, "Greetings, favored woman." This is in Luke 1. "The Lord is with you." And then this is really important. Confused and disturbed. Confused and disturbed. Like the heart of God speaks through this angel to this woman, this nobody out in Israel, and gives her a compliment. He expresses the favor of God toward her. And she does, like a lot of us do, become confused and disturbed by the compliment and the favor of God. And then we talk ourselves out of it. We don't embrace it. We fill in and project whatever garbage we're feeling onto him as if he feels that about us, and we miss it. Right? She tried to think what the angel could mean. What do you mean I'm favored? What do you mean God loves me? Right? What do you mean God is with me? Right? So the Lord is drawing us closer to himself. Meanwhile, people are in many cases trying to push him away because they can't accept the unconditional expression of love and acceptance. Now, in some cases, they may never experience or encounter the move of God to change them because they won't receive it, okay? And I'm not trying to build a doctrine out of this. God is sovereign and he could do whatever the heck he wants. But many people are missing out on what God wants to do in them, with them, through them, for them, because they just won't accept the gift that he's offering. Okay? Now, it's one thing to say, "I don't deserve the gift." That's true. But take it. Like, if the Lord is offering freedom, take it. Maybe. Yeah. Or we just can't imagine it. It's not a common thing to meet someone who wants to give you something with no expectation from them, you know. So I'm going to read something out of Romans 10:21. I don't have a slide, this is the heart of God. He was spoken through Isaiah, but I'm reading it out of Romans just because it's fun. "All day long I opened my arms to them, but they kept disobeying me and arguing with me." That was a point that God was making to certain people. Like, all day long I have my arms open. And they argued. They argued with the open arms of God, just saying, "I want to embrace you," right? Again, this is not me saying, "Hey, so stay you. You do you. You go sin." And God's all just offering his arms up. There's a point where God's like, "I'm so tired of you just turning me down," you know? But he's passionate and he's relentless in his pursuit of us. And all I'm getting at is, guys, it's time for us to begin to cry out and say, "I can't remain the same, okay? I have to reach a new level of freedom and transformation in you. And I love the fact that I'm loved of you, and that makes me want to open my heart to you. That makes me want to let go of bitterness and pride and envy and striving and brokenness, and I want to start forgiving people from my past and letting that out of my life, and I want to start embracing the mission of God in my life or in my neighborhood or in my job or in my whatever," right? Are you guys cool with that? Everybody got a little quiet. We did turn on the air. When I was playing on my cell phone up there, I wasn't playing Galaga, I swear. I was turning the air down. I only like to heat up really hot when we're talking about hell. That's right. But we're talking about acceptance. I mean, bring the temperature down. I'm still good on time, right? Okay, so Mark 10, verse 17 to 21. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Can you say, "What must I do?" So what's this about? Doing. Earning. Right? Okay. Why do you call me good, Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. That's always bothered me because I was like, why would Jesus, right? And then it just kind of like occurred to me that the Lord was not speaking on behalf of himself as much as he was getting into this man's headspace. This man is all about earning and being good enough. And he's like, hey, there's only one person on the planet that's good. That's God. Let yourself go a little bit and give yourself some grace is the point Jesus was trying to say. Right? Okay. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Next slide. Teacher, the man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young. And looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Looking at his imperfection, looking at his striving, the big old hole in his heart to be good enough, to be recognized, to be seen. Can we say, Jesus feels genuine love for me? Yep. Can you say it? Or are you struggling? Jesus feels genuine love for me. In all that imperfection, right? In all my trying to be good enough, he's still absolutely crazy about me. Jesus said, there's still one thing you haven't done, and he said it from a place of love. He told him, go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Number one, he was offering this dude to be the 13th disciple. Come follow me. You know what I mean? Maybe I'm reaching. But he told this guy, like, leave it all and follow me, right? Number two, he was saying, you know, the money thing owns you. That's your little God. I wouldn't say this to the next guy. I'm saying it to you. The money owns you. You don't own the money. The money owns you. And I want you to get rid of it. I want you to be completely free. You want to experience eternal life. For you, I want you to dump your God. For the next guy, I'm going to tell him something else. But for you, dump your God and come experience abundant life. Does that make sense? Everybody's doing inventory. What do I love? What do I love? What do I love? Right? And there's so many possibilities. We could just go down a list all day long of different kinds of substances and things we depend on. And, you know, I always like to throw spending in there because that's such a innocent Christian sin, spending, like overspending, right? Overeating, don't throw anything at me. Speedy, right? The God of speed. Jesus felt genuine love for him and he said, I love you so much and I love that everything you do on the outside looks so squeaky clean, but I know inside your heart there's this hole you're trying to fill and you're using the money to fill it and it's killing you inside. And I love you so much that I want you to get rid of that thing that's holding you back so that next time you come running up to me, it's not going to be saying, what can I do to earn your love? It's going to be saying, I'm here, Jesus. Right? No block in between saying, there must be something between us. Doesn't that happen? Like the first, you walk in the door, right? And the first thing you want to do as you're worshiping, let's say, is you don't want it to be, do I have to check my heart? Because I don't feel like you and I are cool here. You know, maybe by song number three, I'll wrestle my way into feeling good. And I've been, now the worship's over. Dang it, right? Right? We want to like just dump this stuff now proactively. And then you don't have to struggle with it. When you come before his presence, do it in the car. Do it in your lifestyle. Let's just have like a lay down lifestyle. You want to? Do it. Oh, okay. 1 Samuel 2:2 says this, no one is holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like ours. There's no one else, right? So there is no plan B for getting out of this thing, right? It's him. That's not us. Like, for any part of us that wants to hold on to this idea, like, I can do enough and I can earn it. No, you can't, because there's no one else like the Lord. So you don't qualify for that. The only thing you qualify for is to dump your stuff and stop resisting and holding on to it. Are you cool with that? You're like, I tried, it didn't work. And you think, I'm going to say try harder. You think, and I wouldn't say try harder. You can't say try harder. You can't, right? Because that's exactly what I don't want you to do, is try harder. I want you to surrender it. I want you to lay it down. I want you to tell another person if you're struggling with it, just because speaking it breaks its power. Then I want you to let you, like bring your hurt in that hole, that, like, ask the Holy Spirit, seven levels deep. Holy Spirit, why do I keep coming back to this place, this vomit? Like, why? Right? And let him speak, because you're angry. Okay, I got my answer. No, you didn't. Ask him again. Holy Spirit, now why am I angry? Because, you know, people don't get me. All right, fine, great. That's not your answer. Holy Spirit, why don't people get me? And just keep asking. And at the end of the day, he's going to come back with this thing. He's like, you remember that person that betrayed you? From that moment on, you made an internal vow that you would never open your heart like that to another soul ever again. And that is the place from everything else that's hurt in your life has come from. And you say, well, then, Holy Spirit, I surrender that vow. I break it now in Jesus' name. And I choose tomorrow to open up my heart to somebody in that way, exactly opposite of the vow I made, and watch the life of God just flow in. Yep. Right? Oh, heck yeah, because when you're trying to protect yourself, that's the last thing you want to do, is offer him the protection. What's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Mechanisms. Thank you. I knew it was an M word. Ah, man. I've got so much here. Okay, do I have like 5 more minutes?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm changing the subject from the man that was looking for help. The Lord basically looked at this man who was struggling, and he found him worthy. The Lord looked at Isaiah, who admitted, I'm not good enough, I'm a sinner, and the Lord found him worthy and used him and loved him, right? Okay, let me show you a case where it wasn't found worthy. Is that cool? Matthew 21, verse 12 to 15, Jesus walks into the temple, which is the church of the day, and you would think Jesus would be like, cool. Hey, yeah, buddy, I'm home. Right? But it says he entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for the sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, and you turn it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That is just the weirdest thing to me.
I think it's perfect.
Oh, it's awesome. But like, think about the implications of what we're discussing here. Like, the Lord is throwing tables and kicking people out for trying to, like, to follow empty religion. And, you know, they're so busy focused on the actual sacrifices and selling the animals that nobody's talking about how to just get free of the sin that's driving the behavior, right? And Jesus is like, you're out. He's throwing tables. This is unacceptable, unworthy worship of me, and I will destroy that thing so that simply people who are blind and lame can just come and get healed. Like, stop and think about it. The religion was in the way of broken people getting healed. Oh, you two are competing now. Throw down. I got $5. But think about this. Like, what in our life are we trying to whitewash, sugarcoat with some religious practice, hiding the fact that we're broken and we're manipulating and hiding out in plain sight? And the Lord wants to just really minister to broken, hurting people. And just ask yourself, what could I be preventing? You know what I mean? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to... Yeah. Right. Yes. Yes. Okay, so the blind began to come, and he healed them. And then the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, saw these wonderful miracles, and they were upset because now their insecurity is showing. Right? Because earlier that day, the blind and the lame were there at the temple and nobody was getting healed, right? And the Lord tells them, the thing you're doing that appears so holy and perfect and good enough is not cutting it, throws it out, and now people are getting healed. That just embarrassed those guys. Right, it embarrassed them. So they're now about to correct Jesus, and the problem is now children are shouting, praise God. Amen. They're worshiping kids. So, you know, usually when an adult gets a little violent and crazy in a situation, children are not like, oh, he's so cool, right? They're like, mommy, why is that guy man just mad, right? Right? So Jesus, I mean, I'm picturing, because Jesus is like this, he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than any other. Like, he had that Dickens look in his eye as he's throwing these tables, and he was having fun, and he probably looked at one of the kids and smiled and threw it, and the kid's like, yeah, you know what I mean? There was probably some playfulness going on, and they were like worshiping, go Jesus, go, you're the Son of God, you're the Son of David, right? There was this, like, this connection happening, and the kids knew this. They're like, you know what, I've never been blessed or ministered to, nothing's ever touched my heart coming here every week, and now suddenly it is. So their heart even opened up to the, he's alive, he's real, and there's truth, and there's this, my heart is burning, and the dude's just throwing tables. He's not even doing a whole lot, but ma, right? And kids are worshiping. People are getting healed, blind people. Yeah, that's why it happened. Is why it happened. He was probably having a ton of fun, Jesus was. I mean, yeah, I mean, what he was doing was he was grieving in his heart, so I don't want to try to diminish that. But man, he was not this big, scary, hairy man.
And people recognize love, too.
Mm-hmm.
And even in the temple, when you said that there were seraphim were like passionate, you said.
Yeah.
And the coal was probably passionate, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because Isaiah was like, I don't have that kind of passion. And he was probably picturing all the ways that he kept people from coming to God because of his religious methods or whatnot.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, it wasn't until the Lord was able to deal with the I'm worthier than you mentality that people were then led into his presence. Children's lives were affected. Sick people were healed. Right? It's the worst thing we can do. The one thing that the Lord would look at and say is unworthy in our life is if we try to put on a show and pretend. You know, we all struggle with that, right? I mean, you're in the car and the kids are going nuts. You're yelling, and you know, if I have to pull this car over, and then you see someone, you know, hi, right? Praise God, brother. How are you, right? Well, I get it. There's a level of that in all of us, right? But my heart is to say, if we're struggling with something and we're trying to pretend it away and just put on the show, cover it up with what we're good at, the Lord's not interested in what we're good at. Know what I mean? The Lord's not interested. Like, that's why you don't see a gifts test in the Bible. Shouldn't the last chapter of Matthew, when he says go and all, right, and you'll tread on serpents and scorpions, but take the gifts test so you can do the things you're good at. He doesn't care. Like, he's in our weakness, he's strong. And so what he's doing is, go, and I will meet you there, and don't put on a show. Don't pretend. Like, just follow my voice and love me where you're at and surrender to me, which is your reasonable act of service, right? That's Romans 12. You guys know that one, right? Huh? Can I read it?
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Yes,
so I plead with you, brothers and sisters, to give your bodies to God. Give them, just surrender them to him, right? Let them be Let them. That's basically stop resisting. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. And then when you think of what he has done for you, is that too much to ask? Right? It's just out of love. It's responding to the goodness of God. I lay myself before you. You can do what you want and change what you want, and you can mess with the curtains, and you can move the couch over there, and you can put the coffee table. You don't like the coffee? Okay, the coffee table's going away, right? It's okay. It's like this living, breathing, letting him have his way in our life. It is nothing compared to the love of God expressed through the cross, right? So I have some prayer points that I think we should pray through just because I made them, and that would be rude. No, just kidding. All right, you ready? Today I divorce my unworthy approach. I need a physician and only you will do. I use an extreme word like divorce because I wanted to like shake you a little bit on the core and say, we can't play with this unworthy thing that keeps holding us back from truly finding that passion place where he frees us of things, okay? We can't play with this anymore and just say, one day. No, today is today. Right? Okay. Help me to stop pushing the body of Christ away. Heal me so I stop projecting my insecurity and self-loathing on them. That's none of you, but we're going to pray it anyways. You think that's crazy or is that a... I said, point number two. You think I'm crazy when I say people are projecting the way they feel their brokenness on the body of Christ and assuming that others are thinking that way about them and it's really not true? It is true. Okay, good. So it's the right church, so we can pray that. Okay. All right. I mean, I look at some of your faces, and I can't tell if you're, like, disagreeing or if you just got to go poop. All right. I love you, and I love to be loved by you. Thank you for never giving up on me. And that is just like an expression of worship, just to say you will finish the work you started in me. You will be faithful. That's fine. It's fine. You'll catch up. You'll catch up. I have unclean lips. We're selling it. We're selling coal up in here. Oh, man, watch out for Jesus. Amen, Donna. So, Spirit of God, Lord, thank you. Each one of us can be in Isaiah at different places and points where we just come into the atmosphere of an incredible loving God, and then we just can't fill in the blanks of how to get from where we are to who you are. And Lord, we've lived with these little places of separation from the fullness of God. And we've pacified with ourselves with little petty distractions just to get through. And none of us are perfect, God, so every single one of us standing here can say, yeah, I've flirted with a distraction, some counterfeit to the realness of the fullness of God. And instead of it getting me through, it just reminds me of how much I don't have the fullness of God. And it gets in the place of the love connection that I could have. And God, the answer is not just keep trying more, just read more Bible, pray more prayers, do more stuff. It's not about doing and earning and achieving. Oh, Holy Spirit, we don't know how to lay down some things that just keep trying to jump back up into our life. And we feel like we're on this mouse wheel that we just can't get off. And so, Spirit of God, I'm asking for you to come with one of those moments like you did in Isaiah with the coal, just like that you would come and that you would set on fire those things with passion for you. The holiness of God would come into our life. And Lord, we would find freedom in those things. Lord, I'm asking for healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, and we're so done with worrying about whether or not we deserve your goodness. I ask, Father, that you just blow the socks off of our ability to say, I have anything to do with it. So far, Lord, that it's really not even about us anymore. All we can say is the only one left standing is you. There is no one like our God, no one holy like our God. And Lord, we do want to just tell you that to the point that we've experienced freedom in our life, we just want to say thank you. To the place that we've experienced healing, or maybe you've put relationships back together, or maybe you've even put them closer together, but they're not fully there yet. That's you, Holy Spirit. We want to recognize that progress that you've made in us. We want to tell you that your work is beautiful, even though it may not be finished yet. And because we recognize it's beautiful, we say, keep going. I'll keep my hands out of your art. Father, open up safe relationships. And when I say safe, I'm not telling people who want to tell us what we need to hear. I'm talking about people who will listen openly, not reject us, but yet not let us stay the same. Send us those safe people to speak and say, you can't do that anymore and I won't let you. We're going back to the throne. Jesus, we do say too, if there's any tables in our life that need to be flipped, flip them. It's not that we're not afraid. We don't know what's going to happen, what life looks like without them. But Lord, if you're going to flip them, we know you're going to flip it out of love. We know that there's healing on the other side. There's freedom and worship on the other side. So do it. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful to have been in your presence, Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling us. Lord, take that filling, take that transformation, and make it a blessing, Lord, to others around us throughout the rest of this week. Lord, bless our families with this deposit that we've received. Bless our work, our neighbors, Father. Bless those around us through because we've encountered you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.